In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are not new to the parish know Father Innocenti, who now is up in Houghton, but was here and was ordained here. And when he was getting ready to go to Houghton, this is up in Michigan, in the Upper Peninsula, he read a website that gave a description of the climate. And it said, there are two seasons in Houghton. Winter is coming and winter is here. And in the Orthodox Church, we could make a similar statement. We could say, a fast is coming or a fast is here, because it's always one or the other, although we do have feasts. We have feasts, and of course, even every time we celebrate the liturgy, we get a foretaste of the joy of the age to come. But we are constantly either in a state where we are fasting or where we are getting ready to fast, where we're looking forward to that fast, because we need that kind of spiritual discipline. We need that constant reminder to focus on the things that are important in our life. And Zacchaeus Sunday is today, and that's the Sunday that we read the Gospel of Zacchaeus. And we read it on the Sunday just prior to the beginning of the Lenten Triodion, which we will begin next week. The Lenten Triodion has four Sundays where we prepare for Lent. So we earnestly prepare for Lent because it's such an important fast. And then it takes us through Lent and then Holy Week. And then right on Pascha, we switch to the Pentecostarian, which is sort of the second volume of the Triodion. And it takes us 8 weeks past Pascha. And then the rest of the year, our liturgical cycle is based on the Sundays following Pascha or then Pentecost. So in some sense, you could say the church year is always Pascha is coming or Pascha is here, if we wanted to be optimistic. But we have this constant routine of fasting to prepare ourselves spiritually for these feasts. In the Gospel, we're told that Zacchaeus was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. A publican was a tax collector, and in the ancient world, and especially among the fathers, you find one of the images of the demons is a tax collector. Why did they use that image of a tax collector? Well, it wasn't because of the kind of tax collectors that we have to deal with, as bad as they might be. But the tax collectors in the ancient world not only collected the taxes that their rulers ordered them to collect, but they always collected, or at least most of them collected, more than what was actually called for, because that's how they made themselves wealthy. And so you can imagine, if you were a poor person and the tax collector shows up, and you know that he's not going to just take the taxes, but you're at his mercy, literally, because he might decide to take just a little bit more, or he might decide to take everything that he possibly can. And if you resisted, he had the power of the state behind him, and he could put you in jail. And so when the tax collector showed up, it was not a pleasant thing. So tax collectors were feared, but they were also hated and despised, especially by the Jews, because the Jews looked at them as not only bad people because of the kind of behavior that they engaged in terms of extorting money from people, but also as traitors because they were collecting money that was going to the Romans, their occupiers. And so he wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief of the tax collectors in that area. He lived in Jericho, and Jericho was a very wealthy town. It was a very fertile area of the Holy Land, and so there was lots of money to be gathered. And so when it says that he was rich, it means that he really was rich. It says that he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was a very small man, but the fathers say he was not just a small man physically, but spiritually he was a small man, because he had given himself to covetousness. He'd given himself to the love of money, and he was willing to be an outcast and hated by the people around him if only he had enough money to make himself very wealthy, because he trusted in his riches. But there was a spiritual longing in him, and when he heard about Christ and he heard his reputation for being friendly to sinners, and not that he was winking at their sin, but that he would talk to them, he would eat with them, and he would teach them and try to make them his disciples. When he heard about Christ, he was anxious to see him. But he couldn't see him because he was so small and because the people were pressing around him. And so it says he ran before the crowd and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he knew that he was going to pass by that way. The fathers say that climbing up the sycamore tree was an act of humility. it would have made him look foolish in the eyes of the people for him to have climbed up into a tree. And him being a short person climbing up into this tree, and when they knew that why he was doing that, no doubt people were mocking him and laughing at him. Also, the fathers say that the tree represents the cross, which St. Paul says is foolishness to those that do not believe. And it was also, the fathers say, an act of self-denial that he climbed up into the tree and ignored the sweet figs that were on the tree, because that's why people planted sycamore trees, is they had very sweet figs. And so his climbing up into that tree was also related to fasting, but it was humility, self-denial. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I will abide at thy house. Zacchaeus' act of humility enabled him to see Christ, but Christ saw his humility. Christ saw his desire and his longing and his desire to be changed. And so he called him by name, because he knew who he was, even though he'd never probably seen him before. And he gently asked to come into his house. And most people would never have wanted to come into the house of a tax collector, even though they would have fared very well, no doubt. But the social stigma attached to being associated with a tax collector kept most people from taking up any kind of an invitation of a tax collector. It says, and he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. He hurried, he didn't vacillate. And this is something about our salvation that we should keep in mind, that we can't put off our repentance. We can't put off the day of salvation, because the scriptures say today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. We are not promised tomorrow, we're not even promised another minute, and so we should not presume on God's mercy by putting off our repentance even one moment. And he received him with joy, it says. If you've climbed up the tree of fasting and humility and truly seen Christ, you'll receive him with joy. That's one of the most important things we need to keep in mind about all these things that we do, particularly associated with Lent, is if you enter into Lent properly prepared, if you come to the services, if you keep the fast, if you give alms to the poor, if you pray more, if you read more spiritual books, there's a joy that's associated with that time. And even though we look forward to the times where we can eat what we want, and we can rejoice in the feast, if you have done this, you start to have a longing for the fast on one level, because you know that you're going to reap spiritual benefits from it. And you can't really enter as fully into the joy of Pascha as possible if you haven't gone through Lent and gone through Holy Week and experienced all that Christ experienced during his Passion, and then rejoice in that feast. Because if you just show up on Pascha, it's just a bunch of Christ is risen with people singing, and we go around the church three times, and you know, there's the old joke about someone who says, every time I come to church, it's the same thing. They sing Christ is risen, go around the church three times. Well, if you only come on Pascha, that's all that it's going to be for you. But for those that have gone through Lent and prepared themselves, there's no joy that's like it. It really is a foretaste of what we look forward to in the age to come. And when they saw it, the crowd, or the people that were around them saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And so this is that social stigma that we talked about. But Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The Romans had a law that if a tax collector was convicted of having extorted money from people, that he was to make a fourfold restitution. But of course, in this case, he wasn't convicted. He was admitting to it himself freely and was offering to fulfill this law. Under the Jewish law, he would have only had to pay back those that he had stolen from and given them an extra 20% on top to make restitution. But he chose to pay them back four times because he wasn't looking to just satisfy the letter of the law, but he was desiring to show the true extent of his repentance. There are two aspects of repentance that we need to keep in mind, and they're illustrated by the Greek and the Hebrew word, as I've mentioned before. The Greek word metanoia literally means to change your mind. And so when you repent, you change your mind about sin. The sins that you loved before, you make a choice to hate, even though they may still have a draw to you, because you freshly remember the pleasures associated with them, but because you know that they separate you from God, you choose to hate those sins and you distance yourself from them. But the Hebrew word for repentance is shub, and it means to turn back or to turn around. In other words, you're walking in this direction, and then you turn, and then you walk in the opposite direction. So repentance is a change of your mind and your disposition, but it's also a change of your behavior. And when you've done wrong to someone, if you have it in your power to make restitution, you should make every effort to do so, because that's a sign of true repentance. If you have lived a life where you've cheated people, you've stolen from people, if it's possible for you to make restitution, you should. Now, it's in many cases, it may be that you wouldn't even know how to begin because you wouldn't know how to find the people that you've wronged, or maybe you couldn't possibly get together enough money to make restitution. But to what extent that it's possible for you to make restitution, even if it's only just your simple apology and sincere wish that they would forgive you, that's what you should try to do. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ has come to seek and to save each and every one of us. But we should run to meet him. And because we are spiritually short of stature, let us climb the great tree of the fast with humility and self-denial, so that we may see him clearly and receive him with joy. And having truly repented of our sins, both in mind and in deed, we will receive the salvation that Christ has come to bring us. Amen.